Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. The lesson I've decided to bring this morning is titled, Now That You Are a Christian. And it's really due in recent events. Tim Gomer, of course, was baptized into Christ just a few weeks ago. And then last Sunday evening, Kate Ford was baptized, though she's not a member here, but in Bowling Green. She was baptized here, and that was very encouraging to see as well. And we've had some that have come to be restored and some that have placed membership lately. And it's just all of this new blood in action has been very encouraging for sure. And I thought this lesson could also be a reminder to us all. Obviously, if you're a new Christian, specifically it will, right? But if you're an old Christian, then it might be helpful to remind you of what you should be like in your life and your walk with the Lord. And if you're thinking of becoming a Christian, these might be things for you to consider before you make that very important decision in your life. Now that you are a Christian. You may have thought becoming a Christian was hard, but to be truthful, that really was the easy part. The hard part is staying a Christian, staying faithful to the Lord. While it requires bravery of need to come forward and be baptized into Christ, a one-time act is always easier than a lifetime commitment. And the devil is banking on that very fact. He would love for nothing more than to reclaim souls that have been stolen from his grasp and given unto God, as we studied in Bible class this morning. How indeed it is a terrible thing, but it does happen from time to time when a Christian falls away. So remember that. To start something is always easier than finishing it. I mean, how many of us know of diets that we've started from time to time, right? Maybe New Year's resolutions and exercise. You know, I teach some classes at the gym, and New Year's time is always much more fuller. And then you hope maybe you might get one or two that might stay and be hooked after that. Many start a job, right? And they find out it is a different kind of animal and they quit the job. Some start college and quit for the same reasons as well. Starting something is the easy part. Finishing is the hard part. Jesus said, difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus had this to say about this very subject. In Luke 14, verse 28, he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The Lord was talking about, one, considering the cost, counting the cost of becoming a Christian. In fact, if you back up in verse 26, right before this, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first count? See? He says that what I demand of you is all of you. Every bit of you. You have to love me more than the closest relationships you have in life. You have to even love me more than your own life yourself. Itself. Quite a demand. You can see how that's not a one-time act, right? It's a daily decision of putting the Lord first. So how may we start so that we may finish? And I would like to propose that if you follow what is said this morning in this sermon, you'll be faithful all your days. So, now that you're a Christian, first and foremost, dear friend, you need to be happy and rejoice. That should be the natural reaction. Like the sky is blue and the grass is green. And those of you that saw the picture that was shared with Tim after he was baptized, that smile that was just so It just came naturally. That's the way it ought to be for anyone that becomes a Christian. But we can go to the Bible and see examples of the eunuch after he was baptized. It said that he went on his way rejoicing. The jailer was another example as well. It was past midnight when he was baptized. And way past that, he's there washing the stripes in which Paul and Silas had after they had been beaten. He didn't probably sleep a wink that whole night. Many other examples could be given of the enthusiasm and encouragement that one has, the rejoicing that one has when they first become a Christian. And why not? Because a transformation has taken place. You are a new creation, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, there, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've started your life over again. The old goes away, and now the new things in Christ come your way, and you seek to imbibe in your heart and in your life. You should be happy and rejoice because you're now free from condemnation. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 1 and verse 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No longer standing condemned, accused by Satan himself, but rather you are set free from such condemnation. You also obtain a new peace. You're at peace with God. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16, 33. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and you're now in me, right? You're in Christ. So that means you've overcome the world as well. Does it mean that it won't oppress you, that it won't persecute you, and that it won't give you struggles and trials? But you can have that inner peace because you are in Christ. In Him you shall have peace. They have the one thing that they could never take from you, and that is your soul's salvation in the Lord. You should be happy and rejoice because you are redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 there and verse 7. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. To be redeemed means to be bought back. A purchase price was made for your soul. And it was the blood of Christ. He died on the cross. He led the perfect life that you and I didn't lead. And He died for sins, though not deserving, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, though we were deserving of condemnation. We've been bought back, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are also reconciled, brought near to the Lord. Colossians chapter 1. There, verse 19, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Christ. So at one time we stood as enemies against God and against Christ, but now we've been reconciled to Him, the Scripture says, being brought to peace through the blood of the cross. And also you are a child of God now. You are part of the family of God. In Galatians chapter 3, notice verse 26 and verse 27. Galatians 3, 26, 27. It says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So this is this active, obedient, working faith. It's not talking about faith alone, just a mental conception that I believe Jesus is the Lord. Because you'll notice the next verse. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, he says. That's what a son of God of faith does. They are immersed into Christ. They have their sins washed away. And they put on Christ. So you should rejoice that now you're part of the family. You're a child of God. And God looks especially upon His children. And many more we could give. You should rejoice that you are saved. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You should rejoice that you've received grace. You have access by faith into this grace. Romans 5:2. That you're now connected to the head. You're part of the body. Christ being the head. Ephesians 5:23-25. That you're partakers of the promise. Ephesians 3:6. That you have hope in now this life. Romans 5:4-5. And that you can also die now in the Lord. And rest from your labors. Revelation 14:13. So there are so many things to be excited and happy about. Maybe some of us who've been Christians for so long have stopped being happy because we've forgotten all the things we ought to be happy about. All the things to be thankful for. And maybe the bad things have entered into our life and the difficulties have entered our life and they come now and then. But the truth is, we are still responsible for our own attitude. A new Christian knows how to be thankful. It may not have all the head knowledge, right, that an experienced Christian might have. But they realize they have started something great. Don't lose that feeling. It is something great. And don't ever forget it. Be happy and rejoice. Some of you might have to think back for, remember this illustration. Do some of you remember some of your first days in school? Remember that? The little butterflies in the stomach. But you'd have some excitement in the veins as well, right? You've got the new supplies, the new backpack, you know. The anticipation, who are you going to meet? What are you going to learn, right? Now, for some of you that hate school, that might be a really bad illustration, right? But that's kind of like the idea. You know, you're going to experience something. You've got to learn. You've got to grow. Things that are fresh and things that are new are encouraging. So think about it. You've got a blank slate from which to start from scratch. You're going to learn some new values in the Lord. Matthew 6:33. You're going to know what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else is a distant second. Even family, the Lord says in Matthew 10:37, you've got to love me most of all. So you've learned some new values. You've got to learn a new purpose in life. Let's turn over here to Philippians 3. Look at Paul and his purpose. He could sum it down real easily. And you and I should be able to do the same as well. Philippians 3:14. Paul, what's your purpose? I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal, he says. I want that prize. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's your new purpose now in life. And it comes with a new attitude. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So that's what baptism is. It's that new birth. TJ read it there at scripture reading. Born again. A new start. So leave the past in the past. It's been washed away. You might suffer some of the consequences of the decisions, but press forward. Look forward to those things that are ahead. Reach for those things with this newfound attitude in Christ. You're going to have new thoughts that will enter your life and surround your life that ought to permeate your life. Philippians 4:8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Someone once said, I wonder why it is that Paul kept saying, if there's anything, if there's anything, if there's anything, where in other lists he would just say this, 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 and this, and this, the words that he wants you to do. And one made the point, perhaps it was so that you consciously would slow down and think about the very thing he's about to say. If there's anything true, if there's anything noble, if there's anything lovely, if there's anything just, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See that? New thoughts to fill our mind and our heart with. We have also a new manner of life as well. In Colossians 3, Colossians 3, verse 5, I like how Paul writes it here. Colossians 3, 5, he says, therefore put to death your members of your body, or on the members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So you're putting to death, right? These things, this old manner of life, and you got to put on a new manner of life. And he describes that in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. See, all of this is a new way of living. And it comes because of a new relationship that we now have in the Lord, which means we need to stay committed with a new commitment in the Lord. See, new things are exciting. Don't let the newness wear off. I remember years ago, Brother Joel Plunkett, I think he might have shared it here, or at least he shared it with me personally, how he remembered this older individual that had finally become a Christian. And Brother Plunkett was talking with the daughter, and he said, I can see your dad has really changed. And the daughter said, and Mr. Joel, he's changed at home too. I like that. It means it was a new life. It wasn't just a facade. He really was beginning a new way of life in the Lord at home and also with the brethren. Well, I need to move on. Now that you're a Christian, you need to also take seriously your responsibility to grow close to God. To grow close to God. I think that's what David was trying to share with the young Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We studied this a few weeks back prior in 1 Chronicles 28 when he was in essence handing over the keys to the kingdom to his son. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, he says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to grow close to God. I want you to know the Lord. I want you to serve him, mind and heart. It has everything that makes you up. Does that sound a little bit familiar? It should. Over in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about the kind of dedication and love we ought to have for the Father. I said Matthew, but I meant Mark 12. Mark chapter 12, there in verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And that's what David, in essence, was telling Solomon to do. As you start this walk with God, grow close to him, know him, serve him, heart and mind. And as Jesus adds, body and soul as well. So how are we going to do that? Well, we've got to communicate. We got to read the scriptures daily because that's how God talks to us. John chapter 6, there verse 45. This is his word. It is the word of God. So we want to hear God's word. John 6, 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, he said. So I've got to be listening to the Father. How? You've got to be taught by God. That was written in the prophets. You've got to be reading the Word of God. That's how He talks to us. Then we need to talk to Him. That's prayer, right? That's how we speak to Him. And Jesus spent a long time in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 talking about the need of prayer. And one thing He spends time about is saying, you know, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen by men. Why? Because it's not a conversation you're having with men. It's a conversation you're having with God. And so He gave the advice You may have to go into your inner closet, shut the door, so that you remember who you're talking to. It's you and God. And then we also need to make sure that we are worshiping regularly as well. That's how we commune together with God and also with one another. This is part of God's great eternal plan. In John chapter 4, notice verse 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." What kind of worshipers? True worshipers. The ones He's ultimately looking for. And how will they worship Him? Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So it has to be according to His Word. That's why we take very seriously what is done here as a church, right? Because God has said, if you want to communicate and commune with me effectively through worship, it has to be in truth. But it also has to be in spirit as well. It has to be a willing and loyal heart, a mind that wants to offer God the worship that He has asked for. Don't neglect any of these. If you do, you'll begin to feel a distance from God and a distance from God's people. And it's because you've chosen to do the things that don't draw you near to Him and to His people as well. Imagine being on an island, a small little island with nobody else, no contact with anyone. Friends, that's the soul that neglects to commune with God in worship. It will die of loneliness, absent from God's worship and absent from God's people. I'm going to share with you an article, just a portion of an article written by an old-time preacher named Roy Cogdill. This was shared by some brethren just the other day, and I thought it would plug in well with this sermon. Brother Cogdill said, "Attendance at the services of the church is the best index of interest in one's own spiritual growth, and it is a certain indication of one's own interest in the Lord's church. One of the purposes which God gave the church is that we might be edified as a member of the body. The edification of the body as a whole depends upon each member contributing his individual part thereunto. We need this strength for life's problems and temptations, and we cannot successfully live the Christian life and render an acceptable service to God without it. Every one of us should be determined, therefore, to obtain it by attending every service that is possible for us to attend." Now, later on in the article, he says this, and I find it well said. He said, "It is entirely impossible for us to be Christians that we must be in order to please God and grow as we should if we habitually miss the services held for the very purpose of helping us. Neither is it possible for us to please God and grow as we should by merely attending on Sunday morning. Sunday morning Christianity is half-hearted Christianity, and the person who has it needs a wholehearted conversion to the Lord." Well said. It's a part of our equipment to grow close to the Lord and to stay strong in the Lord. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice verse 12 and verse 13. And you'll certainly be impressed by how often the early Christians saw each other and were involved in each other's lives. In Hebrews 3 verse 12, he says, "Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What God ultimately is saying there is that we've got to have this connective tissue, one with another, else we might depart from the living God. So it's the opposite of growing close to God. It's going away from God. You see that? Departing from the living God. We counteract that by exhorting one another daily while it's called the day. One of the best places to do that is when we're together. Well, let me go on from this point. Now that you're a Christian, you must grow close to God, but you also need to seek to be involved, to grow close to other Christians. Christians might yank the chain of a new Christian, saying, okay, if they're a man, you know, you're ready to lead singing now or to teach a lesson, you know. Eventually, you might work to something like that. You don't need to dive headlong into something that you are not ready to do. But what we're talking about being involved is being involved in each other's lives, being close to one another, growing close to other Christians. The Bible has that intention for us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, here he talks about us as the temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're a part of the building. I'm a brick and you're a brick, and we're being built together for a house of the Lord. And so we have to remember that. We've got to be growing close to each other. Make sure those bricks are solid and tight together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, now he describes it as like a human body in essence. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by every part, which does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So he talks about, in essence, you're a bone and I'm a bone. You're a muscle and I'm a muscle. You're a joint, I'm a joint. And every part needs to do its part so that the body might grow effectively and do its work well. We're bound in heart to live or die together, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 3. You ever think about your brethren like that? Paul did. We're to suffer and rejoice together. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 15. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So we should be able to find mutual encouragement, comfort, and rest with each other. So obviously you can see the point before is true and sure. In order to do this, you must attend faithfully, right? Hebrews chapter 10, I know we know verse 25, but verse 24, what does it say before verse 25? Verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We know that. But verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So in order to be involved, in order to grow close, in order to stir each other up, I've got to be here. But that's not the only place where we can do this kind of work, is it? That means we also ought to look for times outside the assembly where we can be together and visit with one another. Visit widows in their homes. Encourage one another. Maybe have home Bible studies. Sometimes we'll have potlucks in our homes, or we had game night the other night. These things that are they're not a part of the work of the church. It wouldn't be appropriate for the church to do that, because remember, like we studied last week, the temple is not for man, but for God. But individually, we could and we should be bringing people into our homes. I like what Mom said the other night. She said, you know, it brings the barriers down. I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, I didn't know Tim Gomer had such a funny bone until he came over the other day. And he probably didn't know I did as well, you know. There's times where you can really just kind of let the hair, if you have any, down, right? And you're involved in each other's lives. You get to learn more about some of the struggles that you might be going through individually. Or some of the victories maybe that you have experienced in your own life as well. And we can share. In Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 2, we see that was something that was well said about the early church, is that they had all things in common. Notice in Acts chapter 2 there, verse 44, it says, Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Notice again, chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That was something that God wanted His church, His body of believers to have. Because that helps keep the church strong, individual relationships strong, and our bond strong with the Lord. Think about it like a spider web, right? It's stronger together than just one dangling strand that just kind of is blowing in the wind. And so if our souls are just off floating by themselves, if we think that we can just make it all by ourselves, then we are absolutely wrong and incorrect. We need to dare to share, or we won't go anywhere in the Lord. So be involved. Well, further, now that you're a Christian, you also need to seek to avoid temptation. If you're a new Christian, no doubt you're excited about it. And you have the confidence the Lord wants you to have as you approach the world. But remember, as we've been studying Peter, and watch out for overconfidence. What followed his overconfidence was his stumbling, wasn't it? He had the I'm invincible mentality. I'll die with you, Lord, before I deny you. And then he denied the Lord, didn't he? Many young Christians can make the mistake. I'll say even many old Christians can make the mistake as well, of thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And if we are overcompensating and think, that sin, it won't get me anymore, right? It might have had me in the past, but it doesn't have a hold on it anymore, and they get close to it. Watch out. That's exactly what the devil wants. They might say, well, I won't do it, but I'll get close to my friends that do it. And again, that's what the devil wants as well. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says. Some might say, well, you know, I won't drink anymore, but I might converse with my friend at the bar. Right? A young person might say, well, I know it's wrong to be dancing, but I'll still go to the dance anyway and just not do it. Right? I know I shouldn't have fornication, but what about some of those blurred lines before that? Maybe sexual holding, these kinds of things. The Bible speaks about sexual passions. We are to put it to death, Colossians 3, 5. We read that. So temptation, friend, will always look for you. Don't go looking for it, the Bible says. Rather, it tells the opposite, to flee these things. Look at the text in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. The Word of God says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fill its lust. Don't set up the occasion for it. Make no provision for that flesh. And no one knows your flesh like you and the Lord and Satan, right? And knows its individual lusts. Don't make provision for it to fulfill it, he says. You've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget that. The devil wants you back and he won't quit. He won't quit. And remember this too as well. Temptation first starts in the mind. If you don't want to steal, then don't covet, right? If you don't want to cuss, then don't be around those that do. If you don't want to commit adultery, then flee from sexual sins. Right? If you're not free to marry, then don't date. See, all of these things have to do with putting temptation on the plate and being wise as serpents and gentle as doves to say, I know myself better than that. I'm going to practice some self-discipline. I'm going to avoid temptation. And remember this along the way, when it comes your way, God will make the way of escape possible, but you have to choose it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. Notice verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That was Peter, right? That can be even older Christians as well. God says now, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful. who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you need to be looking for those escape hatches when temptation happens to fall upon your way. You're not going to set yourself up for failure, but the devil might certainly come for you. And as the old saying goes, a bird might land on your head, but you don't need to leave it there to make a nest, right? Get away from it. Get away from it. Remember, God's made the way of escape. Look for it. Take it. Avoid temptation with all that you got. So we need to be careful what it is that we see, that we read, that we hear, the thoughts that we form, the associations that we have. And then last for this morning, now that you are a Christian, you need to tell others about Christ and His church. This I know many come to forget. The first Christians, they rejoiced and went to tell others why. And we often fizzle out after a time. Stop telling others about the good news of Christ. The old, old story has become the old, old news to us. It no longer fills our heart with the joy that it ought to have in trying to share that with those that are outside the body of Christ. In John chapter 4, John the 4th chapter, you meet Jesus there who speaks to a woman by the well. And after He peels back the layers and reveals her for who she is, and that is that she is in sin without hope in this world, and that she must look for a Savior. She asks, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am He." And that's in verse 26. And after He says those words to her, the Bible says, verse 28, the woman left her water pot, which was the very reason she came to the watering well. And she went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and they came to Him. Now, how much knowledge does she have about the Bible and about things? Probably next to none, right? But she had this zeal and she knew who the one had the answers. It was the Lord. And she pointed people to them. Now, a new Christian is not going to have a lot of knowledge as a store bank in their minds. But they know that this has all the right answers. And if someone asks them a question, "I don't know the answer," say, "I don't know, but I'm going to find out for you. I'm going to find out because I want to make sure whatever it is that we're doing is coming from this book." See, that's what you got to do. That's ultimately what this lady was doing. You know, could this man be the Christ? Come on, let's go see. Let's go find out. Right? She didn't take a course in personal evangelism before she went. She went. And friends, that's how the church will grow. I mean, that's how Peter came to the Lord. It's because of Andrew, his brother. You think about Nathanael. He came because of Philip. And so these people that came to Jesus, they came because of the woman by the well who left her water pot because she found the one that could give her everlasting water. Amazing to think. Each one win one. Each one knows one that the other doesn't know. Spread the word. I've got this reference down in 2 Kings 7, verse 9. We don't have to turn to it, but just to give you the scene. A couple of poor beggars came across a scene, I believe it was of Syria, where it was their camp, and they found it empty, but they left all the belongings behind because God had sent, in essence, a sound that the Israelite army was coming. And so all the Syrians, they ran and they fled. There was no army coming, though. God had just sent the sound. And these two poor Israelites, it was about to die, it says. They came in there and they saw all this food. Everything they could ever want. All provisions that they could have. And they began to enjoy it. Then one of them stops and turns to his friend and he says, what we're doing is not good. Because all of our brethren back home are all starving. And what we have, he said, is good news. And we need to go tell them. They literally say, what we have is the good news. Friends, what we have is the good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, we may enjoy it and feast on it, but don't forget the others that are also poor and destitute and needy in their souls, that need the truth just like you need the truth. Don't ever forget, the apostles were successful not because they converted everybody, but because they never stopped trying. Babe Ruth had way more strikeouts than he had home runs. But what is he remembered for? The home runs. You might strike out a lot, friends, but don't ever forget, just one soul is worth all the effort. And if you are now a Christian, you at least know that much, how to become a Christian. Least you could do is tell others how they could become a Christian as well. Perhaps the danger we warned about at the beginning, maybe starting to some of us experienced Christians, that we don't see life in Christ as such a tremendous blessing anymore. Perhaps now we're offended by the very same preacher that once time lifted us up and encouraged us. Beware that belief can become unbelief in time. And that will stop us from entering the promised land. The Bible says that some have faith to start, but not enough to finish. And the Lord is concerned about us finishing. So the Lord needs people to have a burning desire to share His truth, like that woman by the well. Or like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9 when he said, "But His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." A young soul, if you have this desire, then act upon it accordingly. Don't let it be smothered out. And older Christians that maybe have lost the fire, let it be rekindled by those that have gone before us and wrote such tremendous words to inspire us. And so we are happy for you new Christians, and we hope that you'll continue to rejoice, grow closer to God, be involved, avoid temptation, and tell others about Christ and His church. Realize, dear friend, you've made the very best decision in all your life and the most important decision as well. Maybe there's others here that would like to make that same decision as well. It's encouraging. I tell you, it really has, in a lot of ways, been a shot in the arm for the congregation to be more awake and more alive again. It's refreshing to know there's still good and honest hearts out there that are not turned away from the truth that is in Christ Jesus. I'll share with you what Justin said the other day at Dairy Queen when we were there, and we were talking about him going to Thailand and Laos, and he said, yeah, he would miss the folks here. He says, but you know, he says, I do really feel good about leaving Franklin on an upswing. Do you see it like that as well? That's a blessing. When you start to think about the things that have taken place and the people's lives that have been changed, we're thankful for that upswing. God, may He be with us and bless us and let us stay strong together in the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and you'll become one. But as you've just seen, that's just the beginning. Count the cost. Be prepared to finish. And maybe there's a child of God here that had started and then fallen away. This is also time for you to get back and right with the Lord, to be restored and to be faithful in His sight once again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Affection's been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost?
Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.